According to Webster's Dictionary, the word fear is described this way. Fear is the unpleasant emotion that something dangerous, painful, or harmful is going to happen. Modern psychology says that fear is one of our most primal emotions, that it started with cavemen, and that it ended in either fight or flight. Now, I completely disagree with the etymology of fear with modern psychology. The first time fear shows up in the human race, the Bible says that Adam spoke to God and said, after he had sinned, and said that, I heard the sound of you, he said, in the garden, and I was afraid. And ever since then, fear has sort of been woven into the fabric of every human being. There are not a lot of things that every one of us have in common. Fear is one of them. We all find ourselves fearful at certain times. Many of our fears are rational, and a lot of our fears are completely irrational. What's interesting to me is over and over again in the Bible, but especially in the New Testament, Jesus keeps saying, fear not. Don't be afraid. Fear not. It's such an important thing for us. If you and I are ever going to experience the abundant life that Jesus Christ spoke about, I've come to give you life and to give it to you abundantly. I said a couple of weeks ago that we are going to have to make some choices. And if we don't make those choices, we'll never experience the abundant life. We have to choose the peace of God rather than the anxiety of our circumstances. I said last time we have to choose the wisdom of God rather than the world's knowledge or the world's folly. And this morning it's pretty simple to me. You and I have to choose faith instead of fear. You see, when a child of God is fearful, we have a choice. You and I have a choice. And that's where faith comes in. But I think if we're honest with ourselves, faith is not our default. Fear is. Open your Bibles to Genesis 32. Genesis chapter 32. We're going to look at Jacob. Now, if you know much about Jacob, he was a twin with Esau. Jacob is not really a man of high character. He is a schemer. He's deceitful. In fact, we know that he even deceived his brother out of his birthright. Esau sold it. We know that Esau was a man's man, Isaac's man, and Jacob was a mama's boy. Okay? And so after that had happened, I am certain that Jacob probably saw the unbelievable anger in Esau's eyes after he realized that he had sold his birthright. So when we pick it up in chapter 32, Jacob is now going to go back into the land for the first time. 20 years have passed since the incident when he had taken the birthright. Now, what's interesting about this is watch how he reacts to this situation, and can you put yourself in it and act the same way? He says in verses 1 and 2, he says, "Now as Jacob went on his way, the angels of God met him. And Jacob said when he saw them, this is God's camp. So he named the place Mahanaim." Now that should be a tip-off, but probably isn't. How many times have you gone anywhere and then you met all the angels? You see, it's not likely a very common thing for us. God had told Jacob to go back into the land. Now, when he's on his way back, a host of angels appear to him. Now, I don't know about you, but that should be a good sign, isn't it? I mean, the angels are already here. And you and I might say, boy, I would really, really like that to happen in my life as well. If you understand angels, they're already here. They just appeared to him. Now, what's interesting about that is, why do you think they appeared to him? Well, we'll see in a moment. It says, "Then Jacob sent messengers before him to his brother Esau in the land of Seir in the country of Edom." Oh, he's going to send out messages. Now, why is he sending out messengers to Esau? We're going to see in a moment. It's because he's afraid. He's feeling a lot of fear. And so he's going to do what you and I often do. And that is that when we are afraid, our tendency is to rely on a plan that we're going to make a plan and change the circumstances. If we can come up with a good plan and execute the plan, then things will go better. That's what he's going to do. Now, I want you to see what happens here. It says then, he commanded them, saying, thus you shall say to my lord Esau, thus says your servant Jacob, I have sojourned with Laban and stayed until now. Second thing, when we're afraid, we often lose a spiritual perspective. Notice what Jacob calls his brother. Lord, you're my Lord, and I'm your servant. By the way, he just didn't misstep there. He says it in verse 5, he says it in verse 18, he says it in verse 20. Esau, you're the Lord, and I'm just a servant. What's he doing? He's buttering the skids. You see, I'm going to take control of this. I'm going to try to manipulate this man. I've got a plan. I know how to make this work. He says then, I have oxen and donkeys and flocks and male and female servants, and I have sent to tell my Lord that I may find favor in your sight. And the messengers returned to Jacob and said, we came to your brother Esau, and furthermore, he's coming to meet you with 400 men with him. Dun, 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 dun. See, that's how that works. Uh-oh. Notice the next line. Jacob was greatly afraid and distressed. He's overwhelmed. Uh-oh. Esau's coming. Could be vengeance. Could cost me my life. Oh, what's going to happen now? My plan. My plan's got to work. He became greatly afraid and distressed, and he divided the people who were with him and the flocks and the herds and the camels into two companies. And he said, if Esau comes to the one company and attacks it, then the other company which is left will escape. That's a new part of the plan. I'm going to split them up. And that's a good plan, as long as you're in the company that escaped. If you're in the other company, that doesn't help at all. He said, "That I think that could work. Then like us, after your plans, you always then put some God prayer in it. You throw some prayer into it to get God involved in the process. And that's exactly what he does. Jacob said, O God of my father Abraham and God of my father Isaac, O Lord who said to me, return to your country and to your relatives and I will prosper you. That's how he starts out. Sounds pretty good, doesn't it? What's wrong with it? He doesn't believe it. You see, he doesn't believe it. Just like the same thing that's wrong with you and me when we're full of fear. I don't believe what God said. How do I know that? Notice what he said to God. You're the God of Abraham. You're the God of Isaac. And you told me to go back into the land and that you will prosper me. Now, if God told you can go back in the land and I'll prosper you, what do you think is going to happen? You're going to go back in the land and you're going to be prospered. God told you that. Remember in the New Testament, Jesus said to his disciples, let's go over to the other side of the lake. All right? And then they all get in a boat and they get over and a big storm in Mark 4 occurs, right? And they become terrified. And Jesus is asleep. Now, the reason Jesus is asleep, beside the fact that he's tired, when Jesus said we're going to the other side of the lake, what did Jesus know? We're going to the other side of the lake. The disciples that don't believe Jesus at all, they wake him up and say, don't you care that we're perishing? We're dying here. Jesus calmed the storm, and what did he say to them? Oh, you men of little faith. You don't have faith. You don't believe God. You see, you don't. None of us do. That's how fear works. That's the atmosphere it works in. So after he says that, he said, I am unworthy of all your loving kindness and all your faithfulness which you have shown to your servant. He said, for with my staff only I crossed this Jordan, and now I have become two companies. Now, what he said there is wonderful. God, it's been amazing how you've blessed me up till now. When I left the land, I had nothing but my staff. And now I'm an extremely wealthy man. But I don't really believe you can help me now because I'm afraid. Just like you and I. No matter what God got you through up till today, you got something new to be afraid about, and that makes you really afraid. But God said, haven't I delivered you each time all the way here? Haven't I done it? He says, deliver me, I pray, he said, from the hand of my brother, from the land, the hand of Esau, for I fear him. He will come and attack me and the mothers of my children. For you said, I will surely prosper you and make your descendants as the sand of the sea, which is too great to be numbered. Yes, God says, I did say it. Why don't you believe it? You see, that's our problem. When it comes down to fear and faith, I don't believe God. I don't believe him. I'm more concerned about my fears. So he spent the night there, and then he selected from what he had with him a present for his brother Esau. Notice, after this nice spiritual prayer, he goes right back to his plan. I got to bribe this guy. 200 female goats, 20 male goats, 200 ewes, 20 lambs, 30 milking camels and their colts, 40 cows, 10 bulls, 20 female donkeys, and 10 male donkeys. That's a lot of wealth in that world. And it says he delivered them into the hand of his servants, every drove by itself, and said to his servants, pass on before me and put space between the droves. And he commanded the one in the front, saying, when my brother Esau meets you and asks you, say it to him, to whom do you belong and where are you going? To whom do these animals in front of you belong? Then you shall say, they belong to your servant Jacob. It is a present sent to my lord Esau, and behold, he is also behind us. Now, notice the neat thing about his plan. They're going to come in droves, each set of animals, and they're going to be presents. Notice where Jacob is. He's in the back. I mean, if there's trouble, I don't want to be there when the trouble's going on. I pay people for this. They can go up and they can have the trouble. Jacob's in the back. He commanded also a second and third and all those who followed the droves. After this manner you shall speak, he said to Esau, to find him. And you shall say, behold, your servant Jacob is behind us, and I will appease him with a present that goes before me. Then afterward I will see his face, and perhaps he'll accept me. That's my plan. So the present passed on before him while he himself spent that night in camp. Now, what's interesting about this is, from God's point of view, it was almost like God said, Jacob, don't you get it? Don't you understand the way it works? How do you not trust me? How do you do this? Why would you be afraid? So this is the night, by the way, in the context that Jacob wrestles with God. He wrestles with the angel of God. It says here, then Jacob was left alone, and a man wrestled with him until daybreak. Hosea chapter 12 and verse 4 says he wrestled with the angel of God, which would be a theophany of the Son of God. He's wrestling. This is kind of an interesting thing. And when he saw that he had not prevailed against him, he touched the socket of his thigh. They wrestle all night. He touches the socket of his thigh, and he says, and it was dislocated while he wrestled with him. And then he said, let me go. Dawn is breaking. That's the angel said, let me go. He said, I will not let you go until you bless me. God says, okay, let's try it again. I'll try it this way. What's your name? He said, well, my name is Jacob. He said, your name shall no longer be Jacob, but Israel, for you have striven with God and with men and have prevailed. I'm going to change your name to Israel. We've all heard of that, the 12 tribes. It's a tremendous blessing of God. Now, we don't know, by the way, if Jacob limped the rest of his life. Nothing in the Bible tells us that. But I know this, he limped that night. I don't know if it went back into socket. And why would God touch him and make him limp? Well, think about it from one logical point of view. He wants to make sure that Jacob understands this is not a dream. This is something that happens. Now I'm limping. Hey, I remember he did this to me. Now, what is God trying to do to Jacob? He's trying to do what he does with us. He's trying to galvanize your faith. He's actually trying to make you believe him whenever he says this. Now, what's interesting about this whole thing to me is that as you read on in the story, and we won't now, guess what happened? Esau did not want them, any of the animals at all. He didn't want any of them. Jacob insisted he take them, but Esau said, no, I don't want them. I don't want any animals at all. He also never would insist, you need to call me Lord. I just want to see my brother. None of this was necessary. Sort of a lot like your fear and mine. None of it was necessary. There was not even a problem. And the reason there was not a problem, God had already done all the work. See, who prepared Esau to go meet Jacob? God. Then when Jacob started moving in the land, who sent the angels to meet with Jacob? God. And what did Jacob do? He does what we do. I'm really, it's so scary. This is really fearful. I got to come up with a plan to alleviate my fears. And God had handled the whole thing all along. It wasn't like that in any sense of the word. It was extremely different. Now, the question would be, what do I mean when I say we have to have faith? What is it? See, I know faith is more than mental assent. It's more than just believing something. That's not faith, not biblical faith. In fact, in James 2, verse 19, it says, even the demons believe and tremble. Demons have faith in that sense of just mental assent or belief. Ken Hughes says this, in the simplest terms, faith is belief plus trust. It is resting in the person of God and his word to us. Very wonderful word, resting. Whenever you become a Christian, you put your faith or your trust in what? In Christ. And what do? Nothing. You rest in Christ. Who's done all the work? Christ. I just rest in you, God. I don't have to do anything here. I just need to trust you. I just need to rest in you. He goes on and says, faith is an active practice built on belief. Faith is not ambiguous. It's not unsure. It's a concrete conviction. It's the present day confidence of a future reality. Faith is a solid, unshakable confidence in God built upon the assurance that he is faithful to his promises. Faith allows us to move forward when we're not sure where the destination is. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1. Now faith is the substance of things hoped for and the evidence of things not seen. And that's really hard for us because you and I live by sight. You see, I can see Esau coming. I know what he's got, 400 guys with him. Don't tell me not to be afraid. I'm really afraid. You see, I had a doctor hold up the x-ray. I need to be afraid. You see, I got to be afraid. These are terrible circumstances. That's the way we react. You know, a very favorite verse of almost all of us is Proverbs 3. Where Solomon says, trust in the Lord with all your heart. And then he says, but lean not on what? Your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge him, he says, he'll direct your path. That's faith in action. That's faith. Now, we love the verse, but we can't utilize it when we're full of fear. Mark Batterson said this. He said, faith is not logical, but it's also not illogical. He said, faith is theological. It adds God to the equation. I just trust God. Faith always acts in Scripture. David Jeremiah looked at Hebrews chapter 11 and said, look at the way faith works. He said, faith builds an ark when it's never rained before. Faith begins a journey obediently, despite not knowing where it's going. Faith dwells in the tents of a foreign country. Faith looks for a city whose builder and maker is God. Faith gives a mother strength to bear a child when she's long past childbearing age. Faith is being willing to sacrifice one's own son in obedience. Faith believes in the resurrection. Faith promises not to leave Joseph's bones in Egypt. Faith refuses to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. Faith chooses to suffer affliction with the children of God. He says, faith esteems the reproach of Christ as greater than the treasures of Egypt. Faith, he said, forsakes Egypt for the promised land. Faith passes through the Red Sea on the dry land. Faith walks around the walls of Jericho until they collapse. Faith obtains promises, stops the mouth of lions, quenches the violence of fire, escapes the edge of the sword, turns to fight the enemies of God. Faith receives the dead back to life, and faith receives the promise. He said, that's what faith does a lot. It alleviates the fear. Now, you might be saying, yeah, but that's Hebrews 11. That's the Hall of Fame. I don't have that kind of faith. Maybe you don't. But I can tell you this. The Bible says that your faith grows. In fact, the Bible says your faith should grow. Paul told the Corinthians in 2 Corinthians 10, he said, I desire to see the increase in your faith. He said virtually the same thing to Thessalonians in 1 Thessalonians 3. And he said, you need to be strengthened in what you're lacking in your faith. And in fact, in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, he said, let me commend you. I can see that your faith is growing. Faith grows. We need to have a growing faith. We need to understand or just believe who God is. Now, I want to illustrate this again, this time from the New Testament. I want to go to Luke chapter 8. Luke chapter 8, verse 40. And we're introduced to a man named Jairus. And I think all of us can identify with him here. Can you imagine anything in your life worse than watching or being there when your child dies? For a parent, I think it's the worst possible thing they can ever face. A child's dying. That's what Jairus is facing. He has a child, and the child's going to die. And so consequently, because of that, he ends up encountering Jesus Christ. And it says here, and they were in Capernaum at this time, and as Jesus returned, the people welcomed him, for they had all been waiting for him. There's a huge crowd of people here. And it says, and there came a man named Jairus, and he was an official in the synagogue. Now understand, he's a Jewish insider. He's an official in the synagogue. And by this time in Christ's ministry, by the way, the leaders of the Jewish people hated him, and they were already plotting to murder him. They wanted him dead. Jairus knows that. But Jairus' little girl's dying. This is no time for politics. Jairus doesn't care about that at all. I'm going to go to him. And he does. He goes to him. His heart is broken. It says, for he had an only daughter, about 12 years old, and she was dying. Just imagine what that was like. This official came to Jesus' feet and began to implore him to come to his house. We know from Mark 5, which is a parallel to this, Jairus says this to Jesus. My little daughter is at the point of death. Please come and lay your hands on her so that she will get well and live. Who wouldn't do that as a parent? I mean, who wouldn't do that? We'd do anything we could. If this man can possibly help at all, he is just fully distraught as a person can be. I often think, what are the questions that Jairus has in his mind before he approaches Christ? I think there are three. One, can he do this? Two, does he care? And three, will he come? Jairus doesn't know the answers, though, but those are the questions that have to be going on in his head. Can he do this? Does he care? Will he come? Now, we know that it says here that as he went, the crowds were pressing against him. Jesus went with him. Jesus said, sure, I'll go with you. Now, that had to be something. He knows a couple things. He doesn't know if he can yet, but he knows this. He does care, and he will come. He does care, and he will come. He's coming with me. All the crowds pressing. Now, you can imagine Jairus. He knows the daughter is very close to death. He's probably wanting to get Jesus there as soon as he can. But something happens. It says, and a woman who had a hemorrhage for 12 years and could not be healed by anyone. She came up behind him, and she touched the fringe of his cloak, and immediately her hemorrhage stopped. And Jesus said, who's the one to touch me? Now, just imagine a whole crowd, hundreds of people all pressing. Jesus stops, who touched me? Now, the disciples, you could tell, they're like, what? Do we have to answer this? I didn't see who did it. Who touched me? Yeah. Now, if you're Jairus, what are you thinking? I don't care. I don't care who touched you at all. Let's just keep moving here. Jesus doesn't want to move. He wants to stop. Jesus says, who is it to touch me? And while they were all denying it, what me? It says, Peter said, Master, the people are crowding in and pressing in on you. How would anyone know who touched you? Jesus says, someone did touch me, for I was aware that power had gone out of me. Now, by the way, Jesus knew who touched him. He's Jesus. And when a woman saw that she had not escaped notice, she came trembling and fell down before him and declared in the presence of all the people the reason why she had touched him and how she had become immediately healed. It was me. Now, watch what Jesus does. He says, daughter, your faith has made you well. Go in peace. It's a wonderful little story, except that if you're Jairus. We hate delays. We hate delays. Something's so pressing, we need it now. We need something fixed now, right now. Now, Lord, and notice Jesus is in no hurry. Well, it goes from bad to worse. While he was still speaking, someone came from the house of the synagogue official. I'm guessing in that big crowd might have gone up and touched Jairus on the shoulder. He said, "Your daughter's died. Do not trouble the rabbi anymore." His day goes from bad to worse. This has to be the worst moment in his life. You know that. Doctor walks out, you're in a waiting room and says, "Your child died. There's nothing I could do." I just couldn't imagine how. Wow. Charles, man, I thought I had a hope. Now I don't. Jesus heard this, and Jesus wants to talk. Jesus heard what was said, and notice what Jesus says. "Do not be afraid any longer. Only believe. She'll be made well." Do not be afraid. Only believe. By the way, what's that mean? It's your choice. This is the choice you and I have to make all the time. Do not be afraid. Fear not. Only believe. It's up to you. Jesus says, do not be afraid. Just believe. I think if I'm Jairus, believe what? My little girl's dead. What do you want me to believe? He had no idea what was absolutely going to come next. But you and I do. You see, you and I do. The reason this story is in the scriptures, 2,000 years later, people like us who have fearful struggles can believe that he can help, that he does care, and he will come. We can believe that. That's the point. So people like us can believe. And the story changes. It says then, "And when he came to the house, he did not allow anyone to enter with him except Peter, James, and John, and the girl's father and mother." No one else is going in. He wants Peter and James and John to see this. Why? They have weak faith like us. They have weak faith. So I want you to see this. And then they were all weeping and lamenting over it. If he was affluent enough, and he's a synagogue official, he probably was. He had professional mourners there. People who would wail and cry for you whenever someone died in a Jewish house. They were usually there like hospice care near the end so they could start immediately. They were all weeping and lamenting her, and he said, "Stop weeping. She's not died. She's just asleep." It says, and they began laughing at him. The Greek word means mocking. Look, we're experts on this. I know dead when I see dead. That body's cold, there's no breathing, there's no pulse. She's dead. See, they laughed at him. They went from mourning to laughing. But now they're laughing at Jesus. Wow. He, however, took her by the hand, and he called and he said, "Child, arise." That's it. There wasn't any big moves. There wasn't any thunder and lightning clapping. He said, "Child, arise." Do you realize how easy this was for Jesus? This is infinitely easy. This is like asking Albert Einstein, can you add 2 + 2? It's like having Beethoven, could you play chopsticks on the piano for me? This is Jesus. Child, arise. That's all there is here. Just child, arise. And her spirit returned, and she got up immediately, and he gave orders for her to give her something to eat. And her parents were amazed. No kidding. Her parents were amazed. But he instructed them to tell no one what had happened. Wow. You see, what's going on here? Jesus is saying, are you trusting me? He said, do you have faith in me? Now, in this case, by the way, did Jesus raise everyone who died in Judah from the dead during his? No, it's a very rare thing. And he always has his own godly reasons for what he does. But the point is, he can do anything. Nothing ever is going to happen that doesn't go through him, ever. That's the way this operates. That's the way this works. He does. He can do it. He does care, and he does come. That's a very important thing. He comes. He comes as a baby born in Bethlehem. He comes as a young man, as the son of a carpenter in Nazareth. He comes as the Messiah and Savior of Israel. And now he's going to come back as the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And in every one of those cases, the context is, don't be afraid. Just believe. Don't be afraid of the circumstances of your life. See, it always doesn't work in a resurrection, but it always works. I had just found this that many of you are aware that Jim Kelly, the Hall of Fame quarterback from the Buffalo Bills, has had multiple cancers, jaws and things like that, been through it all and went into remission not too long ago, but really has been through it and had to have jaw surgery made so that he could get dentures put back into his mouth. And he's had an amazing testimony for Christ. Well, they just found out that he has a cyst now in his spinal cord. And this comes from his wife. She sends out an Instagram, her name's Jill, and explained that a cyst is pressing against the Hall of Fame quarterback's spinal cord. It needs to be removed. She said, maybe you're thinking what I'm thinking, not another surgery. She continued, I know, another mountain to climb, but also another opportunity to trust God and walk by faith. Not fear here. Listen to what his daughter wrote. She said, surgery after surgery, battle after battle. When I can't fathom how my dad continues to endure, I'm reminded of where his strength comes from. God. The one who is above all and in all. The one who works all things together for good. The one who fights every battle. My dad will be having back surgery this morning. Please pray for us and be encouraged in your own battle, because it's the Lord who fights for you. And then she quotes Exodus 14:14. If you look it up, Exodus 14:14 says, the Lord will fight while you remain silent. Jim Kelly and his family believe this. You see, they believe this. He's not living in fear. He's living in faith. He's made that choice. That's the way it works for him. You see, it's one thing to have fear be a visitor in your life. It's another thing when you make it a resonant. It destroys your life. It distorts your life. You end up trying to plan the circumstances, but they never work out. You lose all spiritual perspective, just like Jacob. But we don't have to live by fear. We can live by faith. Even in the most fearful circumstances, that's what the Bible says. You know the Psalm, the 23rd Psalm, what David wrote. He said, He said, I walked through the valley of the shadow of death. How many of you are afraid of dying? Be honest. You see what I mean? He said, even though I walked through the valley of the shadow of death, what's the next words? I will fear no evil. Why? You're with me. Jesus said, I'll never leave you nor forsake you. He's always going to be with you. He always comes. You see how this works? He can do anything he wants. He cares about you greatly. And he always comes. Your choice is yours. Fear or faith? Let's pray. Father, this is such a struggle for us. There are so many hazards in this world. There are so many consequences to sin. There's so much pain and suffering that potentially can happen to any of us, and it causes us a tremendous amount of fear. May we learn from these two stories that the choice is ours. We can fear, or we can evidence faith. Father, I pray that we understand how important this is to us. You've told us that all things work together for our good, even when we don't understand. You've told us that even in the midst of deep suffering, you'll never leave us nor forsake us. You've told us that everything that happens to us can be for your glory and our good. But Father, we have to believe it. And when we do believe it, fear is cast out. That's what my prayer is for each and every one of us, that we are people of faith instead of fear. In Christ's name, amen.